connected with our study today. We have a lot to go over. We are going to now begin to look at what is typically referred to as the dispensation of the millennium. When we introduced the idea of the dispensations and the traditional view of the dispensations, we mentioned that there were typically, the standard view kind of says that there are seven dispensations, and for purposes of this study, we are adopting that same position. The seventh of the dispensations is referred to most commonly as the dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ. The dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ. And that is certainly a good way to refer to that time in human history. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, you will see why it is referred to as that. I'm sorry, it's Revelation 20, of course. Revelation chapter number 20. And what we're going to look at today are going to be some of the details about the seventh dispensation, the dispensation of the millennium. And I'm super, super excited about looking at this dispensation. That I've said it before at some of our Bible studies that the best days for this earth are still ahead. They are in the future. And but when you read about the details about the kingdom reign, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gets pretty exciting. It really does. And it's going to take us a couple of weeks to go through all these, all the things that you can go through. Now I got to tell you, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses that we could look at. We're not going to do all that. But you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks studying about the millennial reign of Christ and, of course, the eternal reign of Christ. We're going to try to hit some major highlights when we look at the seventh dispensation, typically referred to as the dispensation of the millennium. Let's start today in Revelation chapter 20. I just want you to see why it is typically referred to as the dispensation of the millennium. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, start with me at verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now there's the first time in Revelation 20 where you see that term 1,000 years used. By the way, do be aware of the fact that the events that John sees and writes about here in Revelation 20 happen immediately after the actual physical second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth as a mighty conquering king, as a man of war coming to destroy the enemies of God and bring in his kingdom, which will be an everlasting kingdom wherein righteousness dwells. And so John, he gives you this 1,000-year phrase here. You can see it, verse 2, 1,000 years, that Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now let's keep reading. It says, "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." Now watch this. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is his first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison," and so on. Now, did you notice verse 2, the reference to 1,000 years? Verse 3, the reference to 1,000 years? Verse 4, reference to 1,000 years? Verse 5, the reference to 1,000 years? Verse 6, and of course, verse 7. 1,000 years is a millennium. And so that this passage is the passage that is used to say that the seventh dispensation, which begins at the second coming of Christ and the destruction of his enemies, and of course the binding and casting of Satan in the bottomless pit, it runs for 1,000 years. And the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the dispensation of the millennium, actually ends, and I need to clarify this, so listen very carefully how I say this in a moment. The 1,000 years in this passage is said that the thing that marks the end of the 1,000 years is the loosing of Satan. He goes out and deceives the nations, Gog and Magog, and then they're immediately destroyed by the fire falling out of heaven to devour them. Okay? So, the seventh dispensation is referred to as the dispensation of the millennium because it's going to run for 1,000 years. But, let's make sure that we understand something. Even though the seventh dispensation does indeed run for 1,000 years, and Christ is going to be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth for that 1,000 years, Christ's kingdom, and this is the important thing I want you to make sure that you get here, his kingdom, once he sets this up, his kingdom actually lasts forever. Look over, hold Revelation 20 and come with me to Isaiah chapter number 9. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says this, 6 and 7, it says this, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." So there was a prophecy that there was going to be this child that was going to be born who was going to be the Son of God who was given. And look at all these titles that are predicted that he is going to have. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder," so he's going to be the ruling governor over the earth, "and his name shall be called Wonderful." Notice these are all titles. Wonderful, capital W. Counselor, capital C, these are all titles here. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now watch the next phrase, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the question comes up, why would John say it's going to last 1,000 years if Isaiah said it's going to last forever? Is that a contradiction? No, the 1,000-year reign of Christ is simply the initial phase of the eternal reign of Christ, the purpose of which, one of the purposes, has to do with establishing those who in their hearts still don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the rightful king of the earth, which they will be manifested by the release of Satan when they manifest and show their loyalty to Satan instead of to Christ. So just kind of keep that in mind. So when we talk about the seventh dispensation being the dispensation of the millennium, that's true. It is going to last 1,000 years. But the kingdom reign of Christ is not limited to 1,000 years. That's going to go on into the dispensation of the fullness of times. It's going to last forever. Again, Isaiah 9, 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." And in the last part of that verse it says, "with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." So what we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks, therefore, is going to be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then after we look at that, we will look at some things about the eternal reign of Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is simply the first phase, or I should say it, the introductory phase of the eternal reign of Christ. And again, it has a purpose for the 1,000 years. It's going to answer a lot of questions and demonstrate a lot of things, which hopefully we will address that as we look at this seventh dispensation, the millennial dispensation. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going here. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you now with certainly excited hearts to study these verses and look at this passage, these passages about what lies ahead, really not just for this earth, but for the nation of Israel, for the peoples of this earth, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray as we and ask as we study this that our hearts would have joy and experience joy as we, by faith, see through what your word says, the joy that Christ will receive and have as he rules and reigns over this earth in the future. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now getting back on track here. So the seventh dispensation is typically referred to as the millennial dispensation because it's going to last 1,000 years. I want you to notice something there in Isaiah 9. There, when we talk about that each dispensation has various ruling factors that are in effect from God to humanity, well, that certainly is true during the seventh dispensation. And the ruling factors that are in effect at that time, it's going to be conscience is going to be one. Human government is going to be another one. After all, when Jesus Christ comes to this earth to establish his ruling authority over this earth, it will be a theocratic government, a theocracy. God is going to be ruling in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. So you are going to have human government and human governments, plural, running and ruling this earth during the thousand-year reign of Christ. The thousand-year reign of Christ will actually see the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham, such as the promise of the land, the promise of the resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise that they will begin, they'll be resurrected and will be living eternal life, the promise of Gentiles who blessed Israel will be blessed, and Gentiles who cursed Israel are going to be cursed, okay? So the promises will actually be being fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. So you'll have conscience, human government. It will not be, grace will not be the operating principle during the dispensation of the millennium. Rather, it's actually going to be the law. It's going to be, let me say it differently, it's going to be absolute perfect righteousness, where the law is the standard of obedience. The ordinances, the law, the statutes, the judgments are all going to be operational at that time. That's something that's real hard sometimes for people to grasp because they're so used to the idea of living under the dispensation of grace. But when you look at all the prophecies about the millennial reign of Christ and the eternal reign of Christ, he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron, Scripture says. Well, that's not ruling by grace. And again, we're going to see some of these things as we proceed here. So there are a number of different things that are going to be in effect. The reason I want to point out the thing about the righteousness, are you still there in Isaiah 9? Look at Isaiah 9. Notice what it says again, verse 6 and 7. We read these a few moments ago. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So he's going to be the ruling governor over the whole earth. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's going to actually fulfill all those titles in connection with the second coming and his rulership over the earth. Now watch this. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon the kingdom, to order it. So he's going to be fulfilling the Davidic covenant. And to establish it, now watch this, with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now, if you'll take that idea with judgment and with justice, I want you to go now to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. By the way, what we're going to be looking at today, this is really just the introductory study of the seventh dispensation, the millennial reign of Christ. There's way too much information to be able to cover all of this in just one session. So it's going to take a few sessions to go over this. So this is kind of an introductory, almost a big, like an overview. The millennial reign of Christ is going to be characterized by the theocratic reign of God over this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is going to rule and reign on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His throne is going to be established in Jerusalem, and he is going to rule with absolute righteousness. In fact, righteousness is going to be the absolute standard and characteristic of the millennial reign of Christ. Are you in Hebrews chapter number 1? I hope so. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 8. It says this, "But unto the Son he saith," this is a prophecy that the writer of Hebrews draws upon, prophecy out of Psalms 45. He says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now let's slow down a moment and think about what we just read. Verse 1 says God. God is the one who is speaking. God is the one, verse 8, who said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God." So you can see that the issue that the book of Hebrews in chapter number 1 is really focusing on has to do with a throne. A throne that God the Father has given to God the Son. The throne over this earth. God in that verse calls Christ God. Isn't that an amazing verse? He says in verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God," look at the next phrase, "is forever and ever." See, once his throne is established, it's going to last forever. Isaiah 9 said so. Daniel chapter number 2 indicates that. Daniel 7, many other passages. But it says it's forever and ever. Now watch this. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now what's a scepter? Well, you've all seen the pictures before where a king is either standing or sitting, and he's all dressed up in his beautiful garments with his kingly apparel, his robe, and his crown on his head, and he's got the ring on his finger, and he's got a staff in his right hand, like a rod. Well, that's the scepter. And that represents the standard of his kingdom, how it's going to be ruled, how it's going to run. And you can see that this verse, when speaking about the kingdom of the Son in relationship to his throne, is going to last forever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Righteousness is going to be the absolute enforced standard that Christ will rule on this earth. And all the earth will be held accountable to his perfect righteousness. Now, because that is the case, sometimes you will hear people suggest that the seventh dispensation should be called, instead of the millennial reign, it should be called the righteous reign of Christ. And that is 100% completely valid, because that's what it's going to be. It's going to be characterized by the righteous reign of the great king, ruling and sitting on the throne in the city of the great king. It's going to be amazing. Truly the best days of this earth are ahead. Isn't that something to think about that? And so, even though we call it the millennial reign of Christ, and that is because it's going to last a millennium, that millennium is simply the initial phase into the eternal reign of Christ. And in that millennial reign, righteousness is going to be the standard. But righteousness is also going to rule forever, well beyond, obviously, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay? So when you think about the seventh dispensation, the basic operating principles from God and what he requires of man at that time, it's going to be human, it's going to be conscience is still going to be in effect. Human government is still going to be in effect, human government under the throne of Jesus Christ over all this earth. Righteousness is going to be the absolute standard that man is to obey. I want you to turn now to Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter number 2. Again, what we're trying to do today is just point out some highlights. We will get into much more detail in the weeks ahead, and I'm pretty excited about this because these verses are pretty exciting when you think about them. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2. This is an extended passage here, verses 1 through 5, and you can see some additional details about the reign of Christ over this earth. Isaiah chapter 2 says this, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." Here it is. "For out of Zion shall go forth" what? "The law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, notice again at verse 3, the last part of verse 3, towards the end of verse 3, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law." Righteousness is going to be the basic operating principle. It's going to be the standard. The law is going to be enforced. It's going to be enforced righteousness. We said a few moments ago that grace is not going to be the operating principle during the millennial reign of Christ. That verse proves it right there. And many others. Law is going to be the operating principle. Man is going to be required to obey the law. And man will be held accountable for disobeying the law. You can see a few other things as well. Verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations." Not only is he going to rule as king in Jerusalem over the nation of Israel, he's actually going to judge among the nations over all the Gentiles. "And shall rebuke many people." You know what? He's going to be the boss. Can I say it that way? Notice the next phrase. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." What do you call that? That's disarmament. "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That's one amazing verse. If you really stop and think about it, when you study and think about just history, the history of the civilization of mankind, whatever, human history, the history of Europe, the history of the United States, the history of Africa, just human history, it's interesting that human history has been characterized by and marked by, wars and more wars. This nation rises to power and rules for a while, and then another nation comes along and conquers that nation and rules for a while. And then that nation is conquered by a succeeding nation, who in turn is conquered by another succeeding nation, all over the earth. Doesn't matter what history you study. You can study the history of the territory of China. You study the history of the territory of Russia, the history of the territory of Africa, the history of the United States, history of... Listen, it's just battle here, war there, conflict there, history of the Middle East. nation lifting up sword against nation. Well, for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to have utter, total, complete control. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? That in that millennial reign of Christ, it's going to be an enforced peace. Now, what are they going to call him? The Prince of Peace. He's going to come and he's going to have the capacity to enforce peace. You know? A few other things to consider about the millennial reign of Christ, which we will look in detail in the future. But remember that when man fell, when Adam and Eve sinned and brought death upon their race, one of the things that God did after that was to bring the curse upon the earth. Now, the earth didn't sin, nature didn't sin, but they were brought under the curse nonetheless. Well, during the millennial reign of Christ, the curse is going to be lifted, which you're going to have, therefore, unprecedented growth of crops, food, the production capacity of this earth is finally going to be manifested. You talk about climate change, and it's not going to be because of man, it's going to be because of Jesus Christ coming and taking control over nature and the climate of this earth. Like, you can see, for example, remember in the gospel records when Jesus Christ was on this earth and he completely commanded the winds and the sea and they obeyed him. That's what he's going to do. There's obviously going to be a total, complete abundance of food available. Well, the animals are going to be back to what they were like prior to the fall. That's incredible to think about that, how the Old Testament predicts that. Diseases, sicknesses, and so forth will be severely diminished. And, human life is going to be extended. See, right now, what do they say? The average human life is about 80 years, that type of thing. No human has ever lived since the fall. No one has ever made it to a millennium. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years. He didn't make it, did he? Well, some people are going to make it the millennium. And in the course beyond that. By the way, that's one of the reasons why it's 1,000 years that's going to answer that age-old question as far as can human life actually live that long? War is going to be abolished. Satan is going to be bound and unable to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. So it's going to leave man, it's going to leave humanity. By the way, before I say that, let me say this. Man is going to reproduce during that time. And the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to leave humanity. I mean, think about that. You're going to have a perfect, righteous reign of God over this earth in the person of Jesus Christ with an abundance of food, perfect climate, long life, disease pretty much gone, and I'll come back to some of those things here momentarily when I say pretty much. The animals aren't going to go around seeking to eat you, okay? They're going to go back to vegetarian. It's going to be just truly the days of heaven on earth. The Garden of Eden all over again over the earth. So man is going to be tested with the idea, well, are you going to, in your heart, believe that the king named Jesus sitting over on that throne in Jerusalem is the one who deserves your worship and praise and loyalty. See, what's going to happen is the fact that Satan is going to be loosed at the end of that thousand-year reign and is able to deceive multitudes, the purpose of that, the purpose of him being released, is to physically manifest those who in their heart never gave true worship and loyalty to King Jesus. So it tells you that one of the purposes of the millennial reign of Christ was to manifest the nature of the human heart in its continued rebellion. Think about that. Living in a perfect environment without sin, where everything is supplied, and yet they still reject the one who's providing all that for them. Okay, now let me make sure and clarify something. Go with me to the book of, go to Zechariah here. I think you will recall that I mentioned that during the millennial reign of Christ, that the promises are going to be, they're going to come to pass. The Abrahamic covenant is going to be operational. Therefore, that being the case, anyone who blesses Israel during the millennial reign of Christ will be blessed. That principle was not only true all the way through the Old Testament from Genesis 12 forward, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts. It's going to be operational and true during the tribulation period, and it's going to be operational throughout the thousand-year reign of Christ. Gentile nations are going to still have to make the decision that they're going to, that they believe God and bless Israel. And so when we mention the idea that food is going to be absolutely abundant, climate is going to be perfect, disease for the most part is going to be abolished, well, here's the exception. Anyone who lives on the earth at that time, any nations who live on the earth at that time, who will bless Israel, who will believe God's word, who will show loyalty to Jesus Christ, they're going to be blessed. But the nations who don't, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a way to suggest rather strongly and openly that they do. Look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, verse 9 says this, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Okay, so he's going to be king over all the earth. Hold Zechariah and come with me to Matthew 19. We're coming back to Zechariah momentarily. Go to Matthew 19. Look at Matthew 19, 28. Watch this. Matthew 19, 28 says this, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye," and he's talking to the 12 apostles here, "that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," so hence Zechariah 14, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Christ is going to be king over this earth. He's going to be king of kings, which means there are going to be other kings. He's going to be Lord of lords, which means there are going to be other lords, the sense of ruling rulers. Well, here's 12 of them right here. Here's 12 kings. They're going to sit on thrones. The structure, the governmental structure, the way the government will be set up at that time is going to be a theocratic government with Christ as the king over all the earth. David, actual literal David, will be resurrected and reign as vice regent with the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically in Jerusalem. The 12 apostles, according to Matthew 19, verse 28, that we just read right there, are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's going to be the structure. And then Israel, in turn, is going to rule over the nations of this world, the nations of this earth. The earth evidently will be divided into 12 regions, 12 sections. That's another, some other details. Not going to get into all that right now. Now, go back with me, if you would, to Zechariah. Zechariah, now this time, so when you're in chapter 14 of Zechariah, Christ is ruling as king over all the earth. I'm going to go to verse 16. Watch this. It says this. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, why are they going to go to Jerusalem to worship the King? Because that's where he's going to be. That's pretty simple. Look at verse 16 again. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, that was that feast in the seventh month where Israel was to dwell in those booths and rejoice in the prediction of their kingdom being established on this earth. Look at the next verse, verse 17, Zechariah 14, 17. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them, guess what? Shall be no rain. Well, see, that's going to be a problem, because if you're one of the nations, if you're involved in one of the nations and rulership of one of the nations of the earth at that time, and you decide that I'm not going to go to Jerusalem to show my loyalty to a king over Jerusalem, I'm the boss of my empire over here. Well, you know what? The king in Jerusalem is simply going to turn off the water spigot of rain. He's going to be in absolute control over the climate of the entire earth. Just like he did there in the Gospels, when he commanded the winds and the sea, and they obeyed him. That's why the disciples asked, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey? Well, he's going to show what manner of man he is. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to get no rain. After a while, you get no rain, and what else is the problem? What follows that? No crops, therefore no food. You get a little hungry. Look at verse 18. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why I said a little bit ago that during that millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the promises that were made to Abraham and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to be being fulfilled. The nations that bless Israel are indeed going to benefit from the rain, the abundance of food, the crops, the perfect health, long life, things like that. But the nations that refuse to go up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the nations that refuse to give their loyalty and their worship to the king sitting over there in Jerusalem, well, then there's that Abrahamic covenant again. It's going to be in effect. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless him. Whoever curses you, I'll curse him. They're not going to get the blessings that are available. And hence, they're going to experience things like no rain, no food, health issues, things like that. Look over to verse 20. Watch this. This is pretty cool. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses, watch this, holiness unto the Lord. Remember, I was mentioning a few moments ago that the standard, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Righteousness is the absolute enforced standard that the kingdom is going to be operating under. That's why you can see that all capital letters there, holiness unto the Lord. It's going to be an absolute manifestation of the holiness of the Creator of heaven and earth. On display, on this earth, the best days of this earth are yet ahead. It says, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. She's going to be pure. By the way, look at another couple of other passages, if you would. I realize that we are quickly running out of time here, and we just are beginning to introduce this subject here about the millennial reign and the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as predicted in Scripture. Look at the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel. The very last verse. This is a pretty interesting verse. I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel, of course, it's chapter 48. Verse 35. Just an amazing statement here, a prediction by Ezekiel. He says this, verse 35, 48, 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, guess what? The Lord is there. Now, why would you call a city, quote, the Lord is there? Because that's where he's going to be. I love that verse. What a wonderful way for Ezekiel to end his book. Look over to Psalms 83 quickly. I'm going to try to get a couple more in here. Psalms 83 and Psalm 72. We're going to look at Psalm 72 quickly here. We'll pick up here next time, next week, next Wednesday with this. Look over to Psalms 72. Watch what some of the predictions are here. It says, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. That's one reason he's going to be called the Prince of Peace. He's going to finally enforce peace. I mean, you look not just all over the earth, but you look over in the Middle East. I mean, Israel over there, they haven't had any peace since they've been established as a nation. They're constantly having to fight to protect themselves. Well, Jesus Christ is going to be the one ruling as king. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. And it says, abundance of peace, so long as the moon. Watch this. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now, I'm telling you, that's a verse you've got to decide whether you're going to believe or not. That verse, those verses absolutely predict, declare, that the best days of this earth are yet future. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust, the kings of Tarshish, and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Those verses ought to encourage us. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. By the way, when that says the prayers of David and the son of Jesse are ended, that doesn't mean David never prayed anymore. It means that's the goal of his prayers. That's what he wanted his prayers to see to come to pass. The Lord God of Israel, doing those wondrous things, his name being glorious, his name being blessed forever and ever. Quickly, Psalm 83. I know we're out of time here. Psalm 83:18. It says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. You see, it is going to take Jehovah God in the person of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, establishing his kingdom on this earth with military conquering as a man of war, defeating the enemies of God and establishing his kingdom over this earth in order for men to know that thou whose name alone Jehovah art the Most High. That's what it's going to take to answer that age-old question about who's the Most High. You remember Satan wanted to be the Most High God? Well, Jesus Christ. The Bible predicts that God is going to take care of all this. These verses are so very encouraging, especially when you look, you know, you and I live in the dispensation of grace. In the dispensation of grace, God is not showing forth His capacity to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not demonstrating His capacity to be the man of war. That's not what He's doing today. Today He's demonstrating His capacity to suffer long with the hatred, the rebellion that mankind spits in His face. And yet He holds forth His offer of amnesty and grace and peace. That's amazing. So verses like this certainly can be a great and should be a great encouragement with us, to us as believers today, knowing that truly the best days ahead are in the future. All right, well, we're out of time. Let me open this up for any questions that anyone has. Well, if you have a question, the icon. There are a lot of details we have yet to go over on this. It's going to take us several weeks to look at this, but this is just kind of a beginning. Hey, Trophimus, how are you? Here you go with the microphone.
Good morning, John. Just one question. You know, the law shall come out of Jerusalem. That's referring, I take it, to the 613 ordinances found in the Mosaic Law. Am I correct? That's the law we're speaking here of, right, during the Millennial Kingdom?
Yeah, that's exactly how I take it. I don't, you know, it's interesting because I don't know of any other way to take it. The ordinances, the statutes, the judgments, the law will all be in effect. Interestingly enough, and this is going to raise a lot of questions, even blood sacrifices will be in effect. And of course, the question always comes up: wait a minute, why blood sacrifices? Well, we'll talk about that in the future as to why would the law be back in effect, all of it, during that time, okay? But yes, to answer the question, yes, I take it to be that way. Okay, so very good question. We'll look at that in the weeks ahead. We're going to look at much more detail about the millennial reign of Christ, the various aspects of it in the future. But yeah, it's a good question. Here you go, Truffins.
Yes, follow-up. Now, our place, of course, is in the heavenlies, and righteousness rules there also. But obviously, that the law continues just not in the millennium, it continues throughout forever. It says even forever, you know, His kingdom, you know, and all throughout His kingdom, and we are in His kingdom. So some of the law, I think you're going to have answer some questions as you go. I'll wait. Thank you.
Yeah, it's a great question and a great concept you're bringing up there. At least the way my understanding is this: all these passages that we've read are referencing His kingdom reign on and in relationship to this earth and the nations of this earth. So even though you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are going to be in the kingdom, it's the heavenly kingdom, it's the heavenly places, grace is going to be the standard of what operates out there in the heavenly places. And when you think about it, grace is actually a higher standard than the law. But we can talk about that, and we'll actually talk about that when we get to the section on the dispensation of the fullness of times. Okay, so it's a really good question that you have there. So thanks for bringing that up. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up. We do want to say thanks for joining us today. We're glad that you've taken the time, and we'll continue to do so. And remember that we do have our regular study tonight, 7 p.m. We're going to be studying in Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew 25, start chapter 25 tonight. So if you want to read ahead, that would be fantastic. Okay, so thanks so much for being with us. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.